Excuse me. Well, let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, and just reverse those two numbers at the beginning of Matthew 27. After 27, you'll see two numbers, 32. I'm going to start at 23, just kind of reversing them. And read through 44 of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Remember, this is just a few days, several days after Jesus came into Jerusalem. Remember, in the morning you heard from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, when he entered and they were crying out, singing, "Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest, and glory to the Son of David, the Son of the King." And then shortly thereafter, we have this. In a week later, we hear about this. And I'm going to just begin with verse 23. The governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he and scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him. They took the reed and they smote him on the head. And after that, they mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there and said over his head his accusation, this accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroys the temple and builds it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down. Now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. May the Lord bless this portion of his word to our hearts and to our minds. Once again, Lord Jesus, when we hear this, when we read this, it's amazing. It's amazing what you endured. And all not for nothing, but for us to have a people for yourself, such as we are. by your amazing mercy and grace, we are here today, forgiven of all our sins because of your sacrifice. Bless your name always. Bless your name. May every one of us bless the holy name of Jesus now and forevermore. We ask you bless this message to us now in your name. Amen. Psalm 22 has been versified by many. It's in the Psalters, many Psalters. One of the lines, the versifications from based on Psalm 22, which that psalm is that begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That psalm, all about Jesus. And that's quoted here as well when they gave him vinegar to drink and he did not drink. It's in Psalm 22 as well as other things. One of the verses goes, my words a cause for scorn they make, the lip they curl, the head they shake, and mocking bid me trust the Lord till he salvation shall afford. My text mainly is verses 39 and 40, which say, and they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and builds it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. No doubt David, historically, who penned the psalm, Psalm 22, had his own sufferings, and he was verbalizing them and looking at himself in such a way. But of course, being moved by the Holy Spirit, he's anticipating the root of David, which is Christ himself, the root, inspiring him to, through the sufferings of David, remark about the sufferings of Christ himself on the cross. And so there is a correspondence, a prophecy, if you will, given by David, to David, long ago, long before this scene takes place. But it is certainly fulfilled in the suffering servant on the cross. The words of Psalm 22 and many other words throughout the Old Testament being fulfilled, as I said before, being fulfilled in Christ. And if we would bother and take the time, and I'm suggesting not that you do, you haven't, but taking the time and reading the scriptures carefully and going back and forth, sometimes using a chain reference Bible, you can see how many of the words of the Psalter, the words of the prophets, words of Moses and such were fulfilled by Jesus Christ and in his ministry, by his life and by his words. It is truly amazing. But now here we are, as I said, a week after they were hailing him, essentially a king, heaping praises upon him, strewing his pathway with palms. They're here, not necessarily the same exact people, but perhaps many of the same, yelling, shouting, crucify him, and being very unreasonable about it. Actually, because the unreasonableness is because of the hatred that was just pent up until such a time as this, and then just bubbled out, overflowed out, sprung out of them in this horrid scene here that we have. And so the full reality of the 22nd Psalm is here before us as Christ is brought out to suffer and to die. Before this, it didn't happen because his hour had not come, but now the hour, his hour, had come. And this is the hour towards which he looked his whole life long. As others have said, the shadow of the cross was hanging over him all his days. And now that hour has arrived. And the pent-up hatred of the enemy, the devil, and the hatred of the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders, the leaders of Israel, the hatred and animus towards God and towards his son, is the floodgates are opened up, and that hatred is poured out upon the Son of God, Jesus Christ, at the court. All the fury is there to rip him apart and tear him to pieces. And it happened very quickly. One event after the other, as Professor Hoeksema said, the way from Gethsemane to Calvary is quickly traversed. They take him and bind him, though there is no accusation. They try him and condemn him, though there is neither indictment nor testimony. They deliver him to the fury of the mob, of the world, and of the soldiers, though there is no guile. They buffet him, spit on him, smite him with reeds, crown him with thorns, plow his back with cruel stripes, though he never did evil. They surrender him to be crucified in the midst of evildoers, though they found no guilt in him. Talk about unreasonable. When I look at this, I'm seldom amazed at all the injustices that our society perpetrates against us as Christians to this day. Dragging us into court for not agreeing with them, stripping us of our rights, suing us for great deals of money, destroying our businesses, mocking our name on the newscasters and things, mocking Christians and their beliefs and so on and so forth. When I look at this, I see that small potatoes, as they say, compared to what Jesus had to endure. The contradiction of sinners. But that hatred, that animus, is still with us. Even in this great land of the United States of America, so many good things about it. But such evil prevails as well. It's said. Now, a number of people have followed Jesus, following this scene. There are, at this point, many visitors as well to Jerusalem, no doubt, to partake of the Passover, which is already, they're kind of late on the scene, because the Paschal Lamb has already been offered. Their Passover is after the fact, really, come to think about it. But there they are on the at the scene there, and they are looking at him, they're passing by, some are jeering him, they're lingering and mocking him while he's hanging there. Others are just passing by, looking at him, kind of sneering at him as well. But it's all a sad display of human depravity as he is put on display for all these people to look at, to gape at, to mock, to laugh at. As they walked by, or some, as I said, stood by. And what is the mockery that they offer? The mockery is, thou destroyed the temple, thou that would destroy the temple and raise it up, come down. Well, as I said, as others have said, who they were, we're not sure if they were Galileans or if they were some other group of people, or perhaps just the people that were gathered for the Passover to celebrate the Passover feast, not knowing that the Paschal Lamb, that the feast is over. It's done. It's fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Cold-blooded natures, as one writer put it, that could pass by the horrible spectacle of three fellow men bleeding to death, writhing in agony without being nailed to the spot in dread amazement. Superficial natures that could behold without considering, that could judge without investigating, that could accept the judgment of their wicked leaders without inquiring, and pass by the scene of Messiah's condemnation of the cross of Jesus, whom they knew to be a man that only went about doing good. These people knew that wherever Jesus went, all he did was good. He healed the sick. He delivered the blind and the deaf from their impairments. He healed the lame. He cleansed the lepers. He fed the hungry. He preached the gospel of salvation, of peace with God to them. All he did was good. And these mindless dupes of the devil and of the leaders of the Jews would mock him and say, "Hey, you hanging up there. You who said that if they destroyed the temple, you would rebuild it again. Come down from the cross. Show us that you're the Son of God." And likewise, the leadership said the same and said, "And we will believe you," they added, "and we will believe in you." Yeah, right. Truly a perverse crowd of people. No doubt included in them those who were hailing him, "Hosanna in the highest," just a little while ago. See how fickle man is, right? How sinful, how perverse, how horrible sin is. They lied. They were lying. Verse 31, they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads, this is verse 39, saying, "Thou that destroys the temple and builds it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Well, first of all, it's a bald-faced lie, because Jesus never said he would destroy the temple. But in confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees, the elders, all the people in the temple that were marketing goods and selling them and making a profit in the temple, he came in and, you know, he devised that whip. He drove them from the temple, overturned the money changers, and said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of merchandise, a den of robbers." And they said, by what authority do you do these things?" And he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." He never said, "If I destroy this temple, I will raise it up." He said, "If you destroy this temple, I will raise it up again in 3 days. So they twisted his words like people who are wanting to make their point and justify their sin are want to do, right? Twisting the words of people, taking them out of context, putting words in their mouth, so to speak. He never said that. He said, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days. And so they begin with a lie. They mock him with their own perverse lie. He who did nothing wrong, walked among them, whom they knew, as only going about doing good, never evil. Their hatred is so blinding, no doubt that they believe themselves. They believed he did say, I will destroy this temple and build it up in 3 days. You know how one gets when one's full of rage, full of hatred against somebody. Can't see the truth, though it come right into one's face to confront. When Jesus said what he said in the temple to them, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. He was speaking not of the holy temple in Jerusalem, but of his holy self, of his body. What is the temple? The temple was always symbolic of the house of God. The temple was known to be the dwelling place of God, where God communicates with his people. The temple was where the people of God could talk to him in prayer, commune with their God. Ultimately, the temple is not a place. It is a dwelling with God. It's where God is with his people. And that's why Christ said, destroy this temple, meaning his own body, because Christ is God. Because Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, God dwelling among us. Because he is dwelling among us. The temple of God is with us. And what he was saying to them, which they could not possibly understand, is you destroyed this temple. You destroyed the temple of God, the dwelling of God with you, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Referring, of course, to his resurrection. But they were so full of animus and hatred, they could not see this. They could not possibly understand what it was he was saying. And what the temple at Jerusalem truly symbolized, God's dwelling with his people. Well, here is the temple of God dwelling with his people, Christ himself. Dwelling with his people, and they pervert his words and do not understand, twisting them. The loveliness of our Savior is remarkable here. because he had to put up with so much. And for what? Well, they said, come down, right? In this verse, if thou be the Son, verse 40, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now, what do you think they meant by that? Where do you think they get that thought? Remember what the devil said in the wilderness when Jesus was in the wilderness and tempted the Son of God? The devil knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. And what did the devil say? When he brought him to the pinnacle of the temple and he said, cast yourself, if you be the Son of God, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself off, right? If you be the Son of God. The tempter said that if you cast yourself off, because I know you are God, and the angels say, you know, in other words, abandon this project of yours that you're on. Abandon this mission that you're on. Disobey your father. Cast yourself off. Show who you really are, and I myself will bow down before you. Tempting him. Poking him to abandon the salvation of his people. Well, no doubt that this is sort of adding insult to injury, as they say, for behind this mindless crowd of people saying the same thing. If you be the Son of God, come down. Prove it. Show yourself. No doubt the tempter who tempted him with the same words, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, was behind this, and Jesus knew that. Jesus was aware that the tempter was behind all of this and wanted to stab him again and again. It salt to the wound, as they say, caused more pain and agony. But do you think the people knew? You think that when they said, if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross, they believed that he was the Son of God, that he could come down from the cross? They didn't believe that. The tempter knew him to be the Son, but these people didn't know. They were dupes, dupes of the devil. They, in ignorance, were saying what the devil was saying, but they didn't mean it. They had actually an argument behind their words. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross, but you cannot come down from the cross. Therefore, you're not the Son of God. It was that was the mockery in their words. It wasn't that they believed he was the Son of God, that he could come down from the cross. They believed that he wasn't the Son of God. And they were mocking him and saying, yo, you saved others, save yourself. Come down and we'll believe. This is not what we believe at all. You will not come down from the cross because you cannot come down from the cross. And therefore you are not the Son of God. See? Justification for what we are doing. But when you think about it, dear people, who were the temple destroyers? It wasn't Jesus. It was these people that were destroying the temple. The temple being Christ himself. And the mockery is not against Jesus, it's against them. We have good reason not to join in their mockery. But the destroyer of the temple is not only them, it's us too. Because we're all sinners. because we all are depraved. Because we all are temple destroyers. Jesus is the only temple builder. And what is happening here at the scene of the cross is that while they are claiming and even destroying Jesus, destroying the temple of God, they don't see it, but they are causing him to lay the foundation for a new temple, which is the resurrection and the ascension, and making us who believe in him living stones in the new temple of God, the holy temple of God. And so while they are temple destroyers, Jesus can only be a temple rebuilder. And he's rebuilding the temple, the earthly temple, into a heavenly temple. And he's laying the foundation with his own blood. He's laying the foundation for the new temple, the heavenly temple. And you see, the whole thing is a mockery against them. And they can't see it. They're blind as bats, as they say, as it said. They're just totally blind because of their hatred and animus. They're not seeing that you who are accusing me of being a temple destroyer, you are the temple destroyers because of your sin. And I'm the temple rebuilder. I'm laying the foundation for a new temple by laying down my life. For you, for me. Because by nature, dear people, there's no way we can build the temple of God. Even if we could, we would not, but we couldn't. Because our blood is not precious enough to be acceptable to God, to be a foundation for the building of a new dwelling with God. The blood of angels, if there was blood with them, there's blood of anyone, any creature, blood of us is not precious enough. Only his blood is precious enough and perfect enough for that temple of God to be erected and we to be living stones. So we are going to part company with those who are mocking him and saying to him, if you that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. No, we say. We will not join that, but rather we will praise him. And we will say, instead of save yourself, save us. Do not come down from the cross, as they say. Because there's no one, there's nothing that could possibly help us, except you stay on the cross. Lord Jesus, don't come down from the cross, but stay on the cross for the sake of our salvation, for the sake of our eternal life. Stay there. And don't come down, for no possible other could do it, what you are doing to build the temple. The dwelling of God with him, with his people. And so, Lord, Son of God, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for not coming down from the cross and saving us, choosing to save us instead. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, thank you for your word. There's no way people are going to get this. They could not possibly perceive what they were doing at the time. And even now, there are many who, when they read this, you know, they might feel sorry, the poor fool that's hanging up there with the two thieves, or he gave himself as an example, or whatever they say, but they don't understand that the temple of God is Jesus Christ. And while they are temple destroyers, he is only a temple rebuilder. And he's building this holy temple in which we are living stones. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice for our sake. It's in your name we perpetually pray and say, Amen.